God created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me this morning. Well, what kind of Christian are you? Now, there should be only one kind of Christian, at least in our regular thinking. We are either a Christian because we're saved, and indeed we are saved by God's grace, or we're not saved, and so not a Christian. And yet, the people who know us see that many who won't call themselves Christian believers behave more like Christians should than many or even most who proudly carry the name of Christian. I have known too many people who call themselves Christian and don't live like they are. I want you to think more about being a Christian because of how you behave, not just what you believe. That's really where we get the term Christian, which means a Christ follower or even a little Christ. Acts records that they were first called Christians in Antioch. In other words, they didn't take up the name Christian because in some ways it was derogatory with the outsiders naming them Christian because all they could talk about was Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. And they saw how they lived out their salvation, but they called them little Christs or Christians. In this series, during the season of Lent, I've talked about the N-word as it's used by the enemies of Christians as a way to brand them Nazarenes. Well, I talked about the B's of living with Jesus, believing, and being born again and being baptized to show our salvation has taken hold. Then one Sunday we talked about becoming what we should be as saved believers. Last week we shared about being a Christian, alive in Christ, that is, alive. Alive in his life, he alive in us, and ours, our lives in him. Next week is Palm Sunday, so our focus moves back to who Jesus is and what his last week in the flesh was all about. Then, on Easter Sunday, we are inviting you to join us in person in the church building in Covina, or connect with us online again as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. But we are prepared to safely help you gather with us on Easter Sunday at 9 a.m. here at Covina. So make sure you bring your masks and come and join us. Well, so let's get into what is the S Christian. Well, as I talk about the S Christian, I'm not talking about a saved Christian. I'm talking about a life of surrender, of submission, of self-denial, and of being servants to Christ. Now, we're going to hear what Jesus tells us about what it means to follow him, and we will see the examples of his own life for us as we think about this morning. But first, Jesus gives us the setup from a seed. Well, Jesus was good at setting things up, and he told stories or gave illustrations from the world around him. And in this case, he gave an illustration. All of the farmers and basically everybody with a backyard garden would know very well. He said in John 12:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Well, what is it that Jesus is getting at here? We can decide to be all about ourselves. We can decide that our own life is more important than anything else, or we can give ourselves away. We can give ourselves up. We can let ourselves die to Christ, die to self, that is, so that we might live to Christ. If we die to self, live for Christ, we begin to bear much fruit. Now, Jesus was also talking about his coming crucifixion. So he was looking forward to the cross as he was talking to his disciples and those who were around him at this point. As he's saying, unless a grain of wheat dies and remains, it remains alone. But when it dies, it can bear much fruit. He was looking forward to the greater fruit that would happen in all of these years since that time when he was crucified. The Bible tells us this because it reminds us that we are best off living for God when we live a surrendered life. Surrendered life. Sometimes we've been in that situation where we've known that we've discovered that the only way we're going to get through is with God. And that will lead us to that time when we surrender ourselves finally. Sometimes it's kind of like throwing our arms up and saying, I surrender, because we know God's been after us and after us and after us, or we've resisted and resisted and resisted, and finally God is right there saying, look, you choose or you don't choose, but whatever it is, you surrender to me, or you keep yourself. Now, our surrender seems a paradox when Jesus says it here in John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever loves his life more than God, whoever loves his life more than God's design, whoever loves his life and wants to hang on it with whatever force he can, we'll lose it, because our life is not our own anyway. But he says, whoever hates his life in this world, now, you don't have to make yourself a hater for this. Jesus uses these strong hyperboles between love and hate as he speaks all the time in order to remind us that there's a difference between one and the other. But what he says is, if we will separate ourselves from this life in this world, we will have life for eternal life. And how do we do that? By putting our lives in Christ. If we lose ourselves to Christ, if we surrender ourselves to God, if we surrender ourselves to God's purposes, if we surrender ourselves, then we gain more than we ever gave up. When we surrender, we gain more than we ever gave up if we're surrendering to God through Jesus Christ, if we're surrendering to his Son that we might honor him. The surrendered life is a life that Jesus led himself, even though he didn't have to. As he walked this earth, he was surrendered to the purposes of God. He was surrendered to the purposes of salvation. He was surrendered for what he could do to gain life for so many of us. Jesus lived a surrendered life, and he calls us to live a life that is given up to him. Whoever loves his life too much will lose it. Whoever hates his life or won't allow himself to see beyond the now, whoever hates his life and sees beyond the now, will keep it for eternal life. Now, the example is given by Jesus, so that he might have us in his realm. But it's not just the surrendered life we need. It's also the servant life. And really, when I began to think about this message today, it was servanthood that I had in mind mostly. But as I went through the scriptures, I needed to add these other things in. Because we can't be a proper servant to God unless we are first properly surrendered to God. The servant life is a life where we follow and obey and do what our master desires. Now, you can be a servant by force. We call that slavery. Or you can be a servant by choice, and we call that surrender. And we decide who we're going to surrender to and why we will surrender and for what goal we will surrender. But what Jesus said about our servant life with him is this. He says in John 12:26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Well, clearly, the servant life is what Jesus is talking about. He uses that word servant in the middle of this verse, and he talks about serving him in the beginning and the end of it. So this verse pretty sharply focuses on that whole idea of the servant life. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, he must follow me. Okay, so there's step one. The servant is one who takes his instructions from the one he serves. And to follow Christ means to be willing to go where he goes, to be willing to do what he does, to willing to be like he is. And the promise is, where I am, there will my servant be also. Jesus says that we follow him and we actually get to where he's going. We get to where he is. We get to with him, and it's that interchange of us in Christ and Christ in us, and we get to honor God the Father as we serve his Son. We are with him, and he says, when we serve him, God honors us. Well, have you ever thought about your servant life to Christ? Have you ever thought about that, or is it more of a life that you want to hang on to yourself, that you want to keep for yourself? Now, Jesus said his disciples must be surrendered to serve him, as it says in Luke's gospel in 9:23 in the Gospel of Luke. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So the surrendered life needs to be a servant life, and the servant life is a self-denied life. We deny our rights in order to follow our Savior. Jesus said, if you want to follow him, we deny ourselves. We put ourselves, our preferences out of the picture if they get in the way of following him. And then he uses these words, take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Luke. It was several chapters before he gets to the point where he is telling his disciples that he will be crucified. Instead, he's using this illustration to all of those who lived in his day, who saw the crosses that the Roman soldiers would crucify, or the crosses and the poles where they would crucify any of their enemies and leave them there in order to show they meant business. People knew what it meant to take up their cross daily, to take up their symbol of being under someone else's control. You see, when you are on your way to the executioner, it's no longer what you want, it's what the law says. It's that fully self-denied, that fully surrendered, that fully submitted, that fully servant life. When we deny ourselves and take up our cross, it means we don't have so much more to say about it if we're going to follow Jesus. That's a really strong statement when you consider anyone carrying their cross is on their way to absolute commitment to what's going to happen. Yeah, some of us go kicking and screaming. Some of us don't want to be a servant. Some of us don't want to surrender. Some of us don't want to deny ourselves. But God is always calling us to a submitted life. He's calling us to a life that is given over to Him. He's calling us not just to surrender, but to submit. To submit, to follow what He wants. Now, Jesus had told us already that we must follow Him, that we need to surrender our life to Him, that we need to die to self so that we might be fruitful for God. Now, the example is given by Jesus, even as His own sacrifice was looming. In John 12:27, He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour." Jesus doesn't ask us to go anywhere He hasn't been. He said, I could resist surrender. I could resist this submission. I could resist, but the problem is, when I resist God's purpose for my life, then I step away from the best purpose that God has for me. Jesus Himself, His soul is troubled. He knew everything ahead would be difficult. He knew that there was an awful lot that He had to give up in terms of His human life. And He knew that He could easily pray, "Father, save me from this hour. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Actually, His prayer later at the garden was, "If it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And here in this verse, He says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." It's to take up His own cross, to follow the purpose that He and the Father have designed from the beginning. He was not going to step aside from what God wanted. He was going to submit to everything that God wants Him to do. And as He shares that with us, we discover that God has a response to full surrender, a response that we might experience some of ourselves. When Jesus fully surrendered, when Jesus said this in front of His disciples who were gathered there just before the time in the upper room, when He said He was troubled, He could pray for escape, but He chose to follow the purpose of God. And God's response to full surrender in this case came from a booming sound in heaven in John 12, 28 to 29. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowds that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. I imagine not only was there that feeling that lightning had struck, but also that feeling that something different had happened. They could see it in Christ. They could see it in how he looked and his resolve and everything else. And it was true here as he was preparing to go to the upper room to have that last meal with his disciples. It was on the day just before he would be taken and judged. He said, Father, glorify your name. The verse before, remember, John 12, 27? But for this purpose I have come to this hour, so Father, glorify your name. And God responded. He said the words right to Christ. I have glorified it. I'll glorify it again. The crowd that stood there couldn't know what that was. You had to have a voice to hear the Father in order to know that. The crowd could not know what it was, and to them it was a thunderclap. And to a few, they recognized that God had spoken into his life. Now, their own superstition at the time was very strong on angels, and so they said, well, I guess an angel has spoken to him. But this was Jesus, the Son of God, and it was God the Father who spoke to him. It wasn't any go-between. It wasn't any go-between at all. And as God said this, he was saying this so that the crowd might notice that there's something different about what happens when Christ surrenders, when Christ gives himself up to his purpose. There's something new that happens, and that new thing that happens is something that will turn into glory for us, but it's going to turn into trouble for those who rebel. And that starts with the one who rebels the most, as Jesus is going to tell us in a moment. But here's the statement on it. Selfish rebellion can't stand. Selfish rebellion can't stand. Now, we are prone to that as humans, because we are prone to hold on to the things of this earth, to want what's here more than want what's with God. But selfish rebellion to God's purpose for our life just won't last. Jesus answered in John 12, 30 to 31, when this thunderclap happened and they said, you know, it's thundered and an angel has spoken, but God was speaking directly to Christ. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Yes, it was a voice to Jesus, and it should have been a voice to those who were ready to hear. But he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And of course, he's speaking of Satan, the great rebellious accuser, the great denier of God's will for his own life. At this point, at the point of the cross, all of history focuses on that one time. All of God's grace, all of God's judgment, all of God's righteousness, and all of our sin focuses on that cross. It is the defining point in all of history, and that's why Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, and you're either with Christ or you're not. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now Satan is mortally wounded by the resurrection of Christ and how he overcame the death that Satan planned for him. And because of that, the judgment is decided when Christ dies on the cross, carrying our sin with him. We are either forgiven through his work, or we are cast out with the one who rules this world. Now, I said before, don't be there, because hell was never made for humans. Hell was made for Satan and his angels. But this selfish rebellion can't stand. And so even in Jesus, we find a self-denial that is for our salvation. Jesus says, his own self-denial is wrapped up in this. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, lifted up, displayed on the cross, not drug into a hole and buried alive, not killed in the back alley, not shot, not speared, not anything else. He was going to be a public display. But Christ said, this is about what God wanted to happen. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. It is there where we realize that our forgiveness is tied up with his sacrifice. Our forgiveness is tied up with him denying his own rights and going to the cross for us. Yes, he said this to show by what kind of death he was dying, but we need to understand that his self-denial is for our salvation. The kind of death was because of the need for him to be sacrificed to atone for our sin. It is that that draws us to him when we realize that what Jesus says on the cross is, "I love you. I love you so much, I will give up my life for yours." Our Savior's life gives us the example of how we should live. For he showed that to all that were around him. He continually, as he walked on this earth, he gave the glory to God. He gave example of how to live. He was tempted by everything such as us, yet without sin. He gave the example for us in every point. Even here, as he showed himself as surrendered and a servant and submitted, he shows us his self-denial. He shows us his service for us. He shows us everything. And that example that he gave for us is also discussed in Hebrews chapter 5 just a bit. Jesus shows us self-denial. And as I just talked, he shows us his submission. In Hebrews 5:7, "In the days of his flesh," this is a commentary on Jesus. We've been reading Jesus' own words to this point. Right now, here's the commentary on what happened from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death. He prayed with prayers and supplication and loud cries and tears. The writer to the Hebrews knew that Jesus was poured into his prayers. The note we have on the Garden of Gethsemane shows that he sweated blood. He prayed so earnestly. And it showed that he was ready to give up his own desires to the one who wanted his way in his life. He prayed to him who was able to save him from death. And the writer says he was heard because of his reverence. So he prayed to God to save him from death, and the answer came through death. You see, death did not have any grips on Christ. The grave could not hold him. Hell could not keep him. He rose again. He was saved from death. God raised him up from the dead. He was heard because he revered the Father God, and he gave himself over to obedience to the one who could save his soul. And in this, that's the full example of self-denial. And it says in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Philippians chapter 2, he was obedient even unto death. And because of that, God exalted him and raised him to the highest place. You see, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He shows us his self-denial. He shows us his submission. And our salvation, because of his gift to us, our salvation is also tied to our service to this one who served his Father. Our salvation is tied to following the pattern that Jesus gave us. It says in chapter 9, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, he was made perfect through obedience, through his suffering, through what he learned, what he showed us, his example to us, so that he might be our source of eternal salvation. And the caveat on here, to all who obey him, to all who obey him. This is an important caveat for us to remember, because our salvation is by grace. We can't do anything to earn our salvation, for it is the gift of God's love. He loves us so much. While we are sinners, he provides us through Jesus Christ the way to be fully forgiven, our sins atoned for, that we might become what he wants us to be, become more perfect as humans through our obedience. And sometimes that's through suffering, but the reality is we have to follow him in order to receive all that he has for us. Salvation is not complete for those who do not follow the one who gave himself up for us. Still, we aren't a Christian because we act like one. Always and forever, no matter how important our surrender, our submission, our self-denial, and being the Lord's servants in our actions, salvation only comes by accepting God's grace. You see, if we do all the things a Christian should be doing, and yet we haven't given ourselves to Jesus, we might miss the whole point. If we do all the things a Christian should be doing, but we haven't said that I am saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, then all we are doing is playing the part. Mm-hmm. And playing the part is not salvation. We'll continue to do things our way instead of God's way. We will believe by our obedience that God owes us something, forgetting that because of our sin, we owe God our lives. Salvation only comes by accepting God's grace. We need to do the things that Christians need to do. But we don't want to just look like Christians and not be truly saved because we haven't individually and personally accepted his forgiveness. We haven't individually and personally surrendered to God's grace, saying, I can't save myself, I can only be saved through what you've done. And trusting God to do that. So as we close this message, I want to invite you once again to truly come to Jesus, to truly give yourself to him. For our salvation is not tied up in what we do. That's our discipleship. That's our life when we know Christ. That is loving Christ more than we love our own life. so that we might receive eternal life. We have to accept that grace, and I want to invite you to put aside the ways of trying to do it yourself, to put aside your own ideas of righteousness, to put aside everything that doesn't come from God, accept His grace, accept the work of Christ on the cross for your salvation, and become disciples that know how to follow Him. Through all of these things I talk about, submission, self-denial, servanthood, surrender. But now, would you accept salvation? Let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, by the grace of Christ, your Son, we are saved. Father, there are some who listen to me who are not quite all in. Some who are trying to make it their own way. Some who are acting like Christians, but not truly surrendered to Christ. Not truly taking up their cross. Not truly following Him. Not truly serving Him. But Father, I know we can't serve you well unless we have first surrendered ourselves to your grace, to your salvation, that we might be saved so we can be sanctified, that we might be sanctified so that we can serve, that we might serve, so that we might bring salvation to others in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, for those who hear me, I pray that you would receive them. I pray that you would call them. Jesus, as you called us from the cross, as you called out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, that forgiveness we want to come to, we want to accept right now. Lord, help anyone who needs salvation right now to pray these words. Father, I know I am a sinner. I know that I deserve your wrath, and yet you have sent your grace. I know now that you love me, even though I am a sinner, and that Jesus has come to give his life in place of mine. I accept the atonement of his blood shed on the cross to forgive my sins. I ask that you would pour your life into mine through the Holy Spirit. And I ask that from this day forward, you would help me become that servant of your word that you want me to be, so that I might be made perfect through obedience. Help me, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.